2 Timothy 3, the words of verse 10 are our text this morning. 2 Timothy 3, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. So the word purpose, especially, Paul says thou hast fully known. He's talking to Timothy, a young minister involved in church planting. Thou hast fully known my purpose. It's that especially we want to focus in on in the message today. You think of the Welsh language. It is a very difficult language to learn. It's what is known as a guttural language, one of those languages. A lot of the words are pronounced from the throat. You nearly need to drink a glass of milk before you start to pronounce them. You see a lot of words in Wales that begin with a double L, L-L-A-N, a lot of name places. And the reason for that is that that little word means church. How you pronounce those double L words is you put your tongue behind your teeth and you blow. We lived in Burryport. There was a town beside us, Clonefley. And that's, you put your tongue, Clonefley, is how you pronounce the word. But it's Church of Ethley. The longest Welsh name up there in Anglesey. It's not actually one word. That little village's name is a sentence. And it starts off the Church of Mary. It begins with this little word, L-L-A-N. And in many places, men and women, not just in Wales, even in our own land, the church was, and the church still is, the centre of the town. And it's good to remember that. There's an important message. If you see a church building standing in the centre of a town or a village, there's an important lesson there. What it emphasises is the church, at one time, maybe not to the same extent today, but the church was at the centre of the community. The church was at the centre of all of their lives. And I want to stress to you this morning that that is how it ought to be. The church should be at the centre of your life. And also the church should be at the centre of the life of the city and at the very centre of the life of the country. There's a clear example of that in the scriptures. You think of the tabernacle in the Old Testament in the wilderness. The tabernacle was in the centre of the camp. All the tribes, if you read carefully, especially the book of Numbers, all the tribes had their place around the tabernacle. It was in the midst. And that reminds us that as God's people, the place of worship, the place of praise for us, the Church of Christ, that should be at the centre of your life, and it ought to be at the centre of the nation's life as well. And I want you to think for a moment, before we go any further, is that so, men and women? What does your life revolve around from week to week? Is it the Church of God, the things of the gospel, or is it worldly things particularly that are at the very heart and the centre of all that you do? Can I say to you this morning, looking out upon our land with concern as God's people, woe betide the nation when the church loses this place, the centrality that it ought to have. Woe betide the nation, woe betide our land, when the church loses the influence that it ought to have upon the nation and its people. The reality is, the church should influence the government. But now more and more it's the government that is influencing the church, the things that happen, and even the things that can be said and ought to be said. Sadly, the church is losing its vital role. Now remember, when we're speaking about the church, we're referring to the people, not to the property. We now talk of the building as the church. Strictly speaking, this is a meeting house. It was often described that way in Protestant history and in Protestant circles. This is a meeting house. It's the church that is the people, or the church is the people. The word church literally means the called out ones. And I wonder, men and women, are you numbered among them? Those that have been called out from the world, called out from a life of sin. Are you saved today as you're found in the gathering? Can you truly say that you're numbered among the church of Jesus Christ? I want us to ask this morning, men and women, the question, what is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose for which the church exists? Why did the Lord, in his great wisdom, bring the church into being? Can I point out to you, there are three institutions that God formed or instituted. One is the family. He did that back in Eden. Remember, the Lord himself conducted the first wedding. Interesting to study the things in the Bible that the Lord himself did. Conducted the wedding of Adam and Eve. He conducted the funeral of Moses and so on. Look at the things in the Bible that the Lord himself did. So the Lord instituted the family. He instituted the government of the nations. Romans says the powers that be are ordained of God. And the third one is the church. And remember, the church wasn't first instituted at Pentecost. That's an error that is taught and found among Christians, even in evangelical circles. I want you to know and be in no doubt that all those from both Old and New Testament times who were saved by God's grace are numbered in the church of Jesus Christ. So why did the Lord found the church? That's a vital question, men and women. Is it not true? I'm sure you could testify to it yourself. Churches today are drifting. Drifting seriously. Drifting dangerously from the real ministry, the real mission that the Lord has given them to do in this world. And we need to be careful as a congregation, as a denomination. We need to be careful that we are not influenced by that dangerous current that is abroad today and that we're caught away by it as well. I want you to notice Paul is speaking here of the purpose of the church. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. That word purpose, men and women, it means plan or design. A plan or design that's set forth. There was a plan, God's plan. There was a design, God's purpose for the existence of the church. And Paul didn't keep it to himself. He made it known. And he's telling Timothy, he's reminding him he had made it known to him. And remember, it's made known to us as well in the scriptures. There's a very clear purpose that God has given the church of Christ. And we need to study it. We need to be familiar with it. To be sure that we're not wasting our time and wasting our efforts. So let us ask the question. It's the theme of the sermon this morning. Is the church today fulfilling its purpose? And let's make it even more personal. Is this church, this congregation, fulfilling its God-given purpose? It's vital, brethren and sisters. If not, if we're not, then we can't expect the Lord to use us, and we can't expect the Lord to bless us. So let's consider some of the purposes. I'll not be able to include all. I'll set you thinking, set your mind in the right direction. But let's consider some of the purposes for which the church exists. Can I mention, first of all, worship? The church, men and women, is a place of worship. I want to stress that to you this morning. The church is not a place for a fashion parade. It's not the place for a gossip shop. It's not to be an entertainment center. First and foremost, we gather here today to worship. I know that the Lord might write that upon your heart. The Saviour said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The truth we have in the Bible, and the Spirit comes in answer to our prayers. Brethren and sisters, we're here today to worship. May the Lord help us to remember that, ever to remember that. There should be family worship. Let me encourage that. Your family altar. Let there be a regular time when the family gathers to read the scriptures, to consider the things of God, to lift your hearts in prayer collectively as a family for the Lord's help and for the Lord's blessing. There ought to be family worship. But remember that this is public worship. And I urge you, don't neglect it. The book of Hebrews says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And remember, we're here to worship him. We're not here to worship facilities. That is the case in many places. The building, the facilities have become an idol. We're not here to worship the preacher. It does not often happen. In some church circles, the man, the minister, is set upon such a pedestal. We're not here to worship the numbers. Sometimes churches get caught up with the numbers game. It's none of those things, men and women. Isn't it true that often Christians and churches are guilty of idolatry? There's things that they've put in the place of the Lord himself. Can I stress it to you today, brethren and sisters? We're here to worship the Lord. Think of the wise men. It says when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Didn't worship Mary. Note that. Especially helpful to you when you're speaking to Roman Catholics. They fell down and worshipped him. Ponder those words carefully, men and women. That's why you're here. Not here to be seen. We're here to see him. Our prayer is we would see Jesus. And when you see him, you're here to worship him. There's a lot of talk in Northern Ireland about a new church, so-called, given the name Green Pastures, down near Ballymena. I'd heard a lot of talk about it in recent months. Thought one night I'd take a little look at their website on the internet. When I found it, I thought I'd made a mistake. I actually thought it was on the wrong website. Because what I heard was like a rock concert. And isn't it true, men and women, many churches have adopted the same style of singing in their meetings in recent years? Can I stress for you today, men and women, and the reality is it ought not to need to be stressed, but the sad thing is, because of the direction and the current that was spoken about already, these things do need to be stressed today. I stress for you, that is not worship. It doesn't matter what you call it. And it doesn't matter what word you put in front of it. They call it modern, they call it contemporary, they call it popular. It doesn't matter what word you put in front of it. It doesn't make any difference. It's not worship, men and women, in the sight of God. It's entertainment. Entertainment to pull the crowd, but it's certainly not falling down to worship him. Can I prove that to you from the Bible? Do you remember whenever Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai after receiving the Ten Commandments? They could hear a great noise, a great commotion down in the camp. The book of Exodus records when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. It's not an interesting phrase. What they could hear as they come down from Mount Sinai, it was like the noise of war in the camp. What was that noise, men and women? It was the noise of their music, the music they were playing, and the songs they were singing. That's what the Bible goes on to say. He said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing. Do I hear? And isn't that a good description, men and women, of pop music? It's like the noise of war. And you think of the churches that use that style. And those are the words that sum it up. The noise of war in the camp. It's nothing new, men and women. Moses had to deal with it several millennia ago. It's nothing new trying to introduce that style of music among the people of God. And I stress to you that that type of music, that type of noise among God's people, it was not a sign of faithfulness. Let me underscore that. It was not a sign of faithfulness. It was a mark of departure from God. It was associated with idolatrous worship and with idolatrous practices. So I want you to see, brethren and sisters, wherever you hear that type of music, even if they call themselves a church, what it is an indication they're drifting from God. And they're drifting from the purposes that God gave to the church to fulfill here on earth. The church is a place of worship. Have you come with that desire today? Is that desire, the desire in your heart? Did you come to God's house with that purpose foremost in your mind? Is your heart right, men and women, before God? No greater question for a Christian to ask. Is your heart prepared? Did you take the time today to prepare for the worship service? Take time with the Lord before you left your home. Take time in the prayer meeting before the service. We're here to worship, men and women. Can I tell you something else? Another purpose the Lord has given the church. And that is to witness. Just think of the word Protestant. Many churches today shun the word Protestant. The word has the idea of being a witness for the truth. That's the positive meaning of the word. Every true church should be a Protestant church. The Savior said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. You should be a witness personally. Did you do that this week? Witness to some soul or souls? But we're also to be a witness collectively as a congregation. One of the primary purposes for a church in any community is to be a witness for God and a witness for the gospel. It's sad, men and women, that many towns and communities, even in our wee province as we describe it, has no gospel witness. You think of regions of South Armagh, no place of witness for the gospel. A few years ago I was writing a little column for the Cross Maglen Examiner. They put the message in on that page where Roman Catholics put in the memorials to relatives that have died. I wrote one about reading the Bible, encouraging people to read the scriptures and offering a free copy of the Bible. Four Roman Catholics rang up and asked for a copy of the Bible. And I took the time to deliver the Bibles to them personally and spoke to them about the Lord. And I was challenged, driving away down beyond Cross Maglen. As we drove through the areas and drove through the towns, not a witness in sight for the things of God. That's tragic, men and women. We ought to pray about that. There are needs abroad to send forth missionaries, how true that is. But never lose sight of the fact there are needs very near to home as well. A witness for the gospel. And the sad thing is, it's not as strong as once it was. When we lived in Wales, there was a article in the newspaper about 1,500, they would call them chapels. Over there, the chapel is the Protestant non-conformist place of worship. 1,500 of them closed down at the one time, all across the land. Now remember, that was 1,500 buildings where the gospel once was preached and held forth with great power. All closed down, selling off the properties. Do you know what that tells us, men and women? The darkness is falling. Spiritual darkness. Isaiah talked about gross darkness upon the people. And we live in such days. The same is true in our own land. God's removing the candlestick, men and women. And how solemn that thought is. It's a mark of judgment when God begins to remove the candlestick from a town or from a locality. Do you remember the days of Samuel? It spoke of ere the lamp of God went out. That was referring to the lamp in the tabernacle. But it was also a picture of the land. The nation had apostatized. They had turned from God. They had turned from his word. And the lamp of truth, the light of God, was almost out in the land. And you know the reality, men and women, our nation's in the same condition. The witness of the gospel has almost gone out. That's especially true of the British mainland. Does that trouble you today? Do you remember Nehemiah? It came to pass when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain days and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You like Nehemiah? Grieved about the state of the nation. Grieved about the state of the church. The church, men and women, is to be a witness. We're to be a witness at home in our own locality. We're to win the lost of this city and this district to the Lord. The Saviour said, beginning at Jerusalem. And the lesson is, just start where you are. Start where you live. Start in that place where the Lord has placed you. The witness for the gospel, men and women, is to begin at your own door. There's an old saying, I don't want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Is that your burden today? Let this be such a witness, men and women, this church, used to win souls. But we're not just to witness at home, we're also to witness abroad. There are two greats in the Bible that sum up the mission of the church. There's the great commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and so on, and thy neighbour as thyself. And then the great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel. As a congregation, we've been sending forth missionaries. We're thankful to the Lord for that. Can I say to you, remember the Halls, Ralph, Tanya, the children, their first Sabbath in Tasmania. They've arrived safely. They're ever in Ian Hall. The minister of the Port Lincoln Church has flown over to be there with them today. They're going to have some special services by way of welcome for Ralph Hall and his family as they have arrived. But pray the Lord will send others in amongst them and encourage them early in their labours there. And pray, brethren and sisters, the Lord will send forth others from among us. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you, challenging you about missionary work. Will you surrender your life today, young people? As I said at Ralph's farewell, what a blessing it would be. We have four young people already serving the Lord full time. Soon we'll have young people on three continents of the earth, Europe, Africa, and Australia. Pray the Lord will raise up others that we would have won from this church, serving him in a missionary cause on every continent of the earth. The church, men and women, exists to be a witness. Never lose sight of that. This past week, Thursday the 10th, marked the 48th anniversary of the founding of this church. It was founded on the Lord's Day, the 10th of October, 1965. The first meetings of this congregation were held on the tent over Barrack Hill at the end of the gospel mission. That's why we have the March of Witness on a Saturday at this time of the year, just to remember the founding of this congregation. For 48 years, by the grace of God, a witness has been made for the gospel here in this city. We thank the Lord for that, men and women. We pray it will continue. Pray it will grow stronger. We pray that even the greatest years of the witness of this church might yet be to come, might yet be before it. There's one other thing I'll mention just quickly. The purpose of the church: to worship, to witness, and to wrestle. We're thinking of the church as a place of prayer. Remember Jacob at Peniel. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. That man, men and women, was Christ. That's a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. And remember that they wrestled all night. The record in Genesis says, he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." Wrestled all night with the Lord. Can I ask you, Christian, have you ever done it? Do you know anything of such wrestling with God in the place of prayer? You know, there's a contrast in that passage between Jacob and his wife Rachel. Jacob wrestled with the Lord, but Rachel wrestled with her sister Leah. There was a rivalry, a competition, a contention between them. They wrestled over Jacob's attention, and they wrestled over children. Can I ask you this morning, dear believer, who are you wrestling with? Wrestling with the Lord for the land? Or are you wrestling with some brother or sister in the meeting? Some Christians, you know, most of the wrestling they do is with the blankets to get out of bed in the morning, especially on a Sunday morning. And how sad that is. Wrestling with God. I read of John R. Rice, read his life story in the summertime. John R. Rice held those great Sword of the Lord conferences all across America. Jack Hiles, as a young man, was invited to preach with him. Thought it a great honor. Even sharing the hotel room with Dr. Rice. He thought, you know, the first night when they would go into the room, that when they came back from the meeting, Dr. Rice would sit up for hours reading and praying. So he went to bed for a wee while in the afternoon to get rested. To his amazement, when they went to bed, Dr. Rice pulled out his Ian Gray Western novel and just lay back on the pillow and read for a little while. He had a habit of putting his head back, turning this way and then that way, and just looking up to heaven and saying, "Good night, Lord." He put his head down and went to sleep. Jack Hiles, as a young man, was surprised, taken a little back. But you know what the sequel to the story is, men and women? About 3:30 in the morning, young Hiles awakened to hear groans in the corner of that hotel bedroom. It was John R. Rice on his knees, wrestling with God for the nation. "God save America. God have mercy upon this country." Wrestling with God, men and women. You know, Nicholson, when he held his campaign in Cambridge, he stayed in the rooms in the hotel. Lindsay Gregg, a very prominent Christian businessman of those times, he and his wife came to visit them, and they were surprised when they came into the room to see the state of the bed. The sheets were torn into shreds. They asked him what had happened. Do you know what it was, men and women? Nicholson would kneel down at the side of the bed to plead for God to bless his labours. And so intense were those wrestlings with God that he would take a hold of the sheets and he would tear them. He would rip the sheets as he wrestled with the Lord at the throne of grace. You know, men and women, this is the road to blessing. There is no other road. Oh, that you might see that today. Think of the great text, 2 Corinthians 7:14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. You see that seeking of the face of God? That's really praying through. And it's only then he says, will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. This, men and women, is the road to blessing. The prayer meeting, men and women, it is the most important meeting of the week. Do you view it as such? Do you treat it as such? I pray you'll never lose sight of that fact. You think of what the Bible says of the days of Seth. To him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That's a reference to the prayer meeting, men and women. Prayer is essentially calling upon the name of the Lord. And prayer has always been the mark of God's believing people. Right from the very beginning. Right from the very beginning of history. Here's what distinguishes the true church from a false church. It's a desire to meet and to pray and to call upon God for his help, for his mercy, and for his blessing. I'll finish, men and women, with this morning. The New Testament says of Christ, he taught, saying unto them, is it not written? I encourage you to find, it's a quote from the Old Testament, you find where it's written. Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. Can I point out those words refer primarily to the temple, a future temple, in the day when Christ will come and reign for 1,000 years upon the earth. That's what the verse primarily refers to. But it's also teaching the principle that wherever you go in the world, God's house should be known as a place of prayer. If you look at the place that a church gives to prayer, that will let you see how near the biblical plan and how near the biblical model that church actually is. Can I ask you, men and women, this morning, are you a wrestler? A wrestler with God? Do you come to the prayer meetings? Do you keep coming? Remember, wrestling takes a wee bit of effort. Maybe that's why you don't come. There's too much effort needed to continue before the Lord, calling upon him for his mercy. Here, men and women, is how the church fulfills its God-given purpose. It must be a worshipping church, a witnessing church, and it must be a wrestling church. And I pray, as we have passed a 48th anniversary, that as that has been so, that it ever will be, as far as this church and this people is concerned. May God bless his word. We thank you for your patience, your attention. We pray that this might even be a word from the Lord to all our hearts today.